Our scripture reading and text for the lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. That's Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Thank you, Brother Greg, for that reading from the Word of God, and we bid you a pleasant good morning. Thank you so much for choosing to be in our worship assembly today, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to look into His Word, His precious, holy Word, to see what things we can learn and what things we can bring to our remembrance that are taught to us by God that would help us to live lives that would be in keeping with His standards. Of all the sticky subjects in the world to talk about in a time like this, the subject of sin is one in which we just kind of cringe to read about it in the Word of God and to think about it when we assemble together. Sin was introduced into the world at the dawn of time and has been the plague of man ever since the day that sin entered the world. Once Paul said, "Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap," in Galatians 6 and verse 7. But that idea wasn't new in the New Testament. That concept had been around for a long time because the text in Job 4 and verse 8 says that some will plow iniquity and some will sow trouble. The Bible shows us that we can sow sin in our lives just like the farmer sows a crop of corn, for example. If we put seeds of sin into the ground, figuratively speaking, then it will produce a plant that will reap a harvest that will cause us agony in our lives. It will produce a crop. Psalm 94 and verse 23 is also very interesting because this verse says that God brought back their wickedness upon them, talking about people who had done certain wicked things and it ended up blowing up in their faces. So sin has kind of a boomerang effect, if you will, on people. And many times, people sin thinking that their wrongs will be overlooked or some time will pass that will just make those fade away into non-existence. But consequences have a way of arising from sins, and people are reminded about those consequences and what they did wrong. Our world pays a lot of attention to consequences, don't we? You know, every time an opening happens in the Supreme Court for a justice, don't you hear on the news constantly what would be the consequences if this person were appointed as a Chief Justice, and what would be the consequences if another person would, and what kind of balance would that achieve in our Supreme Court system? Consequences are something that people think about every day. Today in our country, many people have lost jobs through no fault of their own, and they're having to deal with those consequences in life. Our world pays quite a bit of attention to the end result of things. Don't we all? Also in Psalm 141 and verse 10, we find that people can set traps for themselves through sin. It's often the case that people create their own bad circumstances. Lots of people call preachers who have created their own consequences, and a typical call from someone might be, could you help me? I don't have any food in my house. And that statement could very well be true. But it might be true, and many times it is, because the household took money and spent it on other things. Like, for example, the household may have chosen cable TV instead of milk and bread. They might have chosen cigarettes instead of cheese. They may have chosen to buy lottery tickets instead of eggs and meat to feed their children. I've seen that happen in the grocery store, and you have too. People reap what they sow. Consequences in the physical world are bad, but in the spiritual realm, they can be far worse. When we consider, it is not surprising to see that in the Scriptures there's a lot of information given to us about the consequences of sin in the lives of people. Let's look at some of those to see what the Bible says. It speaks of sin in terms of a debt. In Matthew 6 and verse 12, when Jesus was instructing his disciples how to pray, he said, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." You may be using a translation that might say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us," or maybe even, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." A debt is something that is owed. Here it's used figuratively or metaphorically of sin as a debt because it demands a payment be made in order to put an end to debt. That's how you get rid of debt, isn't it? You pay it off. If you go in debt to buy an automobile, you're out of debt when you pay that off, aren't you? Sin is also described as a consequence of sin is also called bondage in the pages of the Bible. A few passages will be John 8 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." That clearly indicates a bondage, doesn't it? 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, Peter talks about those who are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. When Peter is talking there about the defilements of the world, he's talking about the consequences of sin, bringing a bondage to one's life. Alienation is another consequence of sin. From 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 20, "Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, and he has also forsaken you.'" Isaiah wrote about this consequence of alienation when he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." You see, one of the consequences, bad consequences of sin is that it alienates people from God. Suffering is another consequence. Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, "Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard, or the way of the sinner is difficult, or the way of the sinner is hard." Sin has disease that is associated with it many times. Broken homes, sorrow and consequences. Making bad choices results in consequences that are very unpleasant for people time and time again in this life. Even non-religious people agree that this is true. Our prisons are filled with people who have ignored the consequences, and they have committed wrong acts. They've violated the laws of our country, and they've been captured and incarcerated, put into jail, into prison, because they must pay those consequences of their wrongdoing. We've seen sometimes in newspaper reports, magazine, news magazine articles, maybe even on the evening news, this same story, and we'll probably see it again this fall, where some college fraternity has a drinking party on the weekend, and the people that come engage in binge drinking, and someone will die overdosed on alcohol or overdosed on illegal drugs. We read of accounts how people use illegal drugs and they destroy their health. They destroy their lives. Consequences of sin destroy people spiritually, physically, materially. Consequences are widespread. It causes suffering among men. Also, an amount of despair. Some of the representative passages that we might think of, but think of the despair that Adam and Eve realized when they sinned, and God said, for example, to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." And to the man, "He cursed the ground. I cursed the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Those were disparaging consequences to them personally that were very, very real to them and also to their descendants because they made wrong choices in life. Isaiah, the prophet, in chapter 57, beginning in verse 20, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And that's true when you think of consequences. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ." You were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. They didn't have anything to do with the covenants of promise. They didn't have anything to do with any covenant with God, much less beneficiaries of any of His promises. They were strangers. They were excluded from the blessings that Israel enjoyed. And he goes on to say, having no hope and without God in the world. I can't think of a more disparaging condition to be in than to be without hope and without God. Can you? Can you think of anything worse than that? God is abandoning you because of the life that you lead. I can't think of anything that would be any worse than that. No hope of a bright future in this life, but no hope of a bright future after this life is over. I can't think of a worse condition to be in. Despair. Because that's a consequence of a wrong lifestyle. And death. Proverbs 11 and verse 19. "He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain unto life. And he who pursues evil will bring about his own death," Solomon said. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 6 and verse 21. "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." When talking to Christians, reminding them of their previous lifestyle, the outcome of those things is death. You didn't have any profit in those, Paul said. The wages of sin is death, he said in the same letter in chapter 6 and verse 23. And James wrote in James 1 and verse 15, the second part of that verse, "When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Death here is not physical, but it's spiritual. Everyone will physically die. Hebrews 9 verse 27. Babies who do not sin suffer the consequences of sin in our forefather, Adam. And they will physically die also. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, through one man, sin entered the world. That one man was Adam. And the latter part of this same verse adds, so death spread to all men. As physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body, according to what James says in James 2, 24 through 26, spiritual death is the separation of the spirit of man from God, according to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Death is a serious consequence then, isn't it? Separation is the idea. Separation from God, what a serious consequence that is for anyone. And the severe consequence of eternal punishment, everlasting punishment. The Bible speaks of the spiritual separation from God as the second death. In the book of Revelation, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, the second death, Revelation 20, 14 and 15. So John described the second death as the death of the Spirit, as a separation from God and torment forever. The final consequence for sins that have not been forgiven. Revelation 20 and verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 and verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Paul listed several kinds of sins in his letters, specifically calling them by name, words that we would understand what they mean. Several times Paul did that in his letters when he talked about things that were characteristic of the unrighteous people. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, and he says, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the deeds of the flesh, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, a whole list of sordid deeds of the flesh there. And he specifically says, people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He makes it very plain. Serious, serious consequences for specific things that we know what they are. We know what they're about. We see them in our society. We may have engaged in them from time to time. The impure and the immoral in Ephesians 5 and verse 5. These will be people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. If these are not corrected, the consequence is that God will deny access to His greatest blessings, the eternal kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. God says there are consequences, eternal consequences of sin. Matthew wrote in his gospel in chapter 25, verse 41, he said, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, ye accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in verse 46 of that same chapter, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Well, don't any one of these seven consequences that we've talked about, don't any one of these just paint a bleak picture for man? Any one of them by themselves. But when we take them all together, you know, we think about that and it could be so overwhelmingly negative to us. And we would be in despair, wouldn't we? And we would wonder, is there no hope? Wouldn't we? Wouldn't people who realize that these consequences could be very real for them, wouldn't they think, is there not hope? But thanks be to God that He has provided a cure. A cure for all of these consequences. A cure for what ails man. God has given it as a free gift. There's a way of escape, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And when people understand that there are eternal consequences of sin, they often conclude, I want the way of escape. And rightly so. You would want to escape bad consequences for anything, wouldn't you? Think of Simon Peter in Acts 8. Peter said this man was in sin. He said, your heart is not right before God in Acts 8 and verse 21. This man understood that there was a consequence that he wanted no part of. So he asked the apostles for help. He said he didn't want any of the bad things that Peter had described to come upon him. That was a thinking, considerate man, wasn't it? To think in those terms. The consequences of sin, fortunately for us, bless God's holy name, there's a way to get out of it. There's a way that we don't have to suffer consequences for making wrong choices in our lives. God be thanked. Debt can be forgiven, can it? Debt can be forgiven. For this reason, when Jesus was talking about the compassionate king in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, and in verse 23 it says, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And in verse 27 of that passage, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt. A simple picture of God's position with men. A compassionate God who's willing to forgive, who's waiting to forgive. He will forgive. Isn't that wonderful for us? Paul said, when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Debt's gone through Him is what He's saying there. We have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Thank the Lord that's true. What about the bondage that people can be in because of sin? They can be redeemed. Redemption is a word that means releasing upon payment of a ransom. Have you ever heard the story about someone who's kidnapped? And the kidnappers claim a ransom? You pay a ransom and we'll release him to you? That's the idea. When the ransom is paid, the person is redeemed. Is the concept. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, His being Christ. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In Romans 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, in bondage, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed and having been freed from sin, redeemed, bought, paid for, you became slaves of righteousness. Alienation has a remedy for it in reconciliation. Reconciliation is an idea about changing a relationship that you have with someone. There's enmity there in that relationship. But now you change it and it becomes a friendly relationship. That's what the idea of reconciliation is. Paul said in Romans 5, 8 through 11. That God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. If we were enemies, We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. There's reconciliation. God's not an enemy anymore, because we have pursued relief in God's way for the consequences of our sins. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's what we want, isn't it? We don't want our trespasses counted against us, do we? We don't want to have to suffer the consequences of bad choices we've made in this life, do we? As bad as they are. Not counting their trespasses against them, He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That reconciliation with God centers around words, and those words we're talking about this morning, they come from God's word. How is suffering fixed? Well, when you're suffering, don't you want to find that condition where you can be happy again, where you can rejoice again? Well, certainly you do. Much like the shepherd who found the sheep that was lost in Luke 15. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, Jesus said, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's not to say there's no happiness over those 99 righteous persons. As they glorify God, as they live for God, certainly there is. But it's to show the great joy that exists when someone realizes, I don't want those bad consequences of sin in my life, and I'm going to do what I need to do about it, what God said I should do about it, so I won't have to suffer those. Isn't that incredible? Acts 8 in verse 39, when they came out of the water, Philip preaching to the eunuch the gospel of Jesus Christ, he baptized him in water. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way what? How did he feel? He went on his way rejoicing. He wasn't suffering a thing. He was happy because he escaped the consequences of sin in his life. Romans 12 and verse 12, Paul referred to Christians and said they were rejoicing in hope. They had a hope in God now. That sins were gone. Sins were removed. There's no despair anymore because there is hope. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. He said, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You remember, we talked about consequences. Strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember, we talked about that previously. But now, Paul goes on to say, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's remedy for those bad consequences, and it's in the blood of Christ. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he told these Christians, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, or Christians who have died, is the idea. What happened to those people? If they died before the Lord came again, how would that affect their relationship with the Lord and His kingdom and with God? Those were legitimate questions they had, and Paul wrote to them to comfort their minds. He said, I don't want you to be uninformed about these, so that you will not grieve as do the rest. Your grief will not be like the people out there in the world, Paul says, who have no hope. Why was their grief not like those people? Because they had hope. These Christians had a hope. And death, as a consequence, is escaped by resurrection. Acts 24 and verse 15, when Paul was preaching to Felix, and he was explaining his belief and why he acted the way that he did, Paul said to that man, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the wicked. Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, he told those Christians. Reserved in heaven for you. It has to do with resurrection from the dead. And the consequence of eternal punishment that could come on someone as a result of sins in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. The beloved apostle of Jesus Christ wrote, and he said, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. The apostle of Jesus Christ said that. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He tells us where it is. He tells us what He has given, and He tells us where it is. So if we want the what that is given, we go to where it is, don't we? John says it's in His Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. Paul in Romans 6, beginning in verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. The outcome of who you are and what you are, Paul said to those Christians, the outcome is eternal life. That's what you have to look forward to. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He even goes on to tell where that eternal life is found. In Christ Jesus our Lord. John in his Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. And furthermore, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Isn't that what we're looking for? The escape of that consequence, that death, that separation consequence. Don't we want to shed ourselves of that and get rid of that? That's exactly what we're looking for, isn't it? Jesus said through John, who wrote in his gospel in chapter 3 and verse 26, he who believes the Son has eternal life. He who believes the Son has eternal life. Do you believe the Son today? Do you believe the Son of God? Do you believe what He said? Do you live your life in full assurance and reliance on what Jesus Christ has said in His Word, is the question. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus Christ said that in John 3 and verse 36. You see that as dire and as bleak as conditions for men on this earth are because of consequences of sin, as bad as they are, you see there's a remedy for each one of those bad things that we talked about. And do you see that that remedy is provided for us by God in His Word through His Son, Jesus Christ? That's where we go to find that remedy. Sin and its consequences are far-reaching, even at this very hour. Not only in the past history of men, but also right now. From Genesis to Revelation, we are warned about what sin does to people and how it destroys lives now and in eternity. It's clear. The wonderful benefit of becoming a Christian is becoming free of those consequences. The shackles are removed. The chains are gone. The bondage is eliminated. The sins are washed away. I'm pure, I'm white, I'm clean, I'm happy. All the bad is gone. We do not have to give in to the temptation of sin. We have the perfect example in Jesus Christ to follow, who shows us the way. And here's what God says to end it all this morning. Here's what God says in His letter to the Hebrews in chapter 8 and verse 12. I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. And also the passage from Jeremiah 31 that's quoted in chapter 10 and verse 17. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's the kind of God that I want to serve, isn't it, for you? Instead of racking up all the bad consequences because of my sinful life, I want someone who's going to forget about that. Don't you? And aren't we blessed to have a God who says, I'll forget about that. I will forget what you've done wrong. All you have to do is believe in me. And in believing in me, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's where we are this morning. And if you're in our assembly and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're wondering, what do I do with my sins? And how do I escape the consequences of my bad past life? You can do that right now, this morning. And when you leave this building, you can be at peace with yourself and at peace with God and peace with this fine group of believers here. Because you know you've relied on the promises of God and His Word, and your sins are gone. Are you willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in this assembly before these people? Will you repent of sins in your life? Will you change your will in reference to sin? If you do that, you're ready to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, is Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and other passages. Many passages in the New Testament show us how to receive remission of sins. We can help you with that this morning, right now. If that's your desire, please don't put it off. Please do what you know to be right when you know it to be right, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. We'd be glad to help you today. And if we can, please come and tell us as you come to the front and we're singing to encourage you. Please come now.